Well, let's look into God's Word this morning. If you would take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 1. We are kind of continuing on from last time when we're talking about what it means to live in community, to live as people in relationship. Last time we started with the Trinity. That's where it all begins. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they tell us what it means to be human. What it means to be human is that we exist not as independent individuals, but we exist as people who live in relation. And that is a good word for us who live, especially here in the West, where we have a real radical individualism here. And so we're going to continue on. What then? What then? After we begin with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, what are the implications for us as a people? So I'm going to invite you to stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. And turn to 1 John chapter 1. And Jane's going to read that for us, just the first four verses for us.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are a peculiar people. Of all the peoples in this city, here we are gathered together, opening up a book, and letting the words of this book be the authority of our lives. That is a strange thing. And yet this whole thing of being saved and being Christians is also a strange thing. We are a strange people. But Father, we thank you that in this world you have given us the truth. It's not from us. It's not from any political party. It's not from any group. It's not from a country. It's from above. And you have given us your word, your truth, right here, that we might live in it. Thank you for that. We humble ourselves under your mighty word, and we thank you for it. Speak words of life into us here as we, even in the reading of it and in the thoughts and our meditations of it, as we do that, I pray that you would bring life into us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The question I have for us is, what is true fellowship? What is true fellowship? There are a lot of implications for us understanding this. One of them has to do with the generation that I believe we've lost altogether. You've heard terms for these generations. We've had builder generations. They were the ones who went through World War I and World War II, the builders. They then went on to the boomers, and then you had your Gen Xers, and then you had your millennials. And the millennials are the ones who were born from about 1980 to 2000. From the builder generations, the World War generations, you had 75% who would profess to be Christians. 75% of the builder generations were professing Christians. You move all the way to today's generation of millennials, the 1980 to 2000, 15% are professing Christians. That's a generation that we have lost completely. We've lost that generation. And one of the reasons that we see that loss is they are looking for something in the church that isn't there and hasn't been there. And the two things that they are looking for are Jesus. They're looking for Jesus. And they're looking for authentic community. They're looking for Jesus and they're looking for authentic community, and those two go together. Oftentimes in the church, we think that if we just, you know, have a sermon and someone preaches about the gospel, that that's giving Jesus, and there is a lot of Jesus in the gospel. He is the gospel. But what this generation is also looking for is how a people lives out Jesus. And that's how it relates to authentic community. The Church of Jesus Christ, when we are living Jesus out, we are the most safe, loving community on this planet. And that's what we fail to be. And I say we. I look in the mirror and I say, what have I done to not really show this generation who Jesus is through my life, through my relationships, through providing community that shows Jesus? So I'm at an age where I'm 45 years old, and I'm in a place where I am seeing the times are really evil, and I see a lot of broken people, and I see this millennial generation that is lost, and I'm not satisfied with the fellowship that we have as a church. I'm not. And I don't think we should be either. So I want to invite us to all look in the mirror and just say, what kind of fellowship do we need to be in order to truly show Jesus through authentic community? And I want to share this particular vision that's here in 1 John. It's a particular vision of spiritual fellowship that's not based on programs and activities. It's based on our union with Jesus Christ. That's where fellowship comes from. It is from this union with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go through three things. One is our source of fellowship, our story of fellowship, our sharing of fellowship, and our spread of fellowship. So our source, our sharing, our story, and our spread of fellowship. What is fellowship? If we look at verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, too often we end with, your fellowship is with us, and then we stop. But John is going on to describe what that fellowship really is. And he says that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So this is what fellowship is. Fellowship is this, literally means this joint ownership or participation or mutual sharing. Okay? That's what fellowship is. Okay? Mutual sharing, participation, joint ownership. It is this intensely close relationship that is not superficial, that is not just camaraderie. It is a depth of togetherness through doing life together. So as we gather here together, we're not just this cluster of individuals who came together and formed this unit that then just disperses into our individual lives again. We are the body of Christ. We are one, joined with one another. That's how we are positioned. Now, so that's who we are. We are the body of Christ. But it's one thing to know what our position is. It's another thing to know what our practice is. See, the position part, we know. When I was playing football, I had a certain position on the kickoff team. My job was to stay in my lane. When you go down the kickoff and you kick the ball off, you stay in your lane until, you know, the guy with the ball actually comes to you. Okay? You have to stay in your lane. So during a practice, I remember I was on the kickoff, but then the ball went all the way to the right, and I went all the way to the right, and I heard the voice from the sideline, "Mammon!" And when I heard it, I knew exactly what he was going to say. I did this. I know. I'm not in my lane. See, I knew my position, but I wasn't practicing my position. And that's often the problem that we have as a church. We can know our position. You are in Christ. You are the body of Christ. But are you practicing your position? Are you actually putting it into play when you know who you are? So when John is talking about that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, he's saying this is the source, our source of fellowship. So that's the first point. Our source of fellowship is that it begins with the Father and the Son. The fellowship between the Father and the Son is our fellowship. That is so different from what we think of fellowship. In our current church environment, the way that we term fellowship is when one person holds a cup of coffee who's a Christian and is talking to another Christian who is holding a donut. That's fellowship, right? Or we call it this hall in the back where if we have a potluck like we're having today, we call it the fellowship hall. It's a place where we have potlucks. We've reduced and domesticated the word fellowship way down from what it is intended to be. It is intended to be this incredibly divine mutual love and giving and sharing and knowing and loving and being loved that exists between the Father and the Son. When you were saved, when you believed in Jesus Christ, it wasn't just that you added Jesus to your bookshelf of priorities in your life. Something dramatic happened. You were brought into Christ, and you were brought into the relationship that Jesus himself has with the Father. That's the fellowship that you have. That's the ground, the basis, the source of our fellowship is you have an intimate relationship with the Father that Jesus himself has. That goes a lot farther than donuts and coffee. That goes a lot farther than potlucks. That is life. That's life. And it is this life between the Father and the Son that then gets into our lives and transforms us to become like Jesus more and more. Because the more that we see how the Father relates to us, the way that he relates to his own Son, the more we become like him. Isn't that good? That's fellowship. That's the source of our fellowship. So this might be completely contradictory to our understanding of church because the way we were raised in church. You know, if you grew up in a strict, orderly church where, you know, if you even chewed your gum too loud, someone would give you a dirty look, you know, in the service, that kind of shit. If you think that, if that's been your background, that's probably informing how you see church today. That's not fellowship. That's like, whoa, I better not do anything wrong. I better not mess with anybody. I better not, you know, show people my flaws. See? How we experienced church when we were young can influence the way that we see church today. Or maybe you saw that church was all work. You were part of a church that put you to work. You worked for the church. You did this, you did that, and that's how people valued you. So you think of fellowship as work. It's what I do. Or you see church as a bunch of do-gooders, and you were one of them. You were a do-gooder. I was a do-gooder. That was me. I thought church was just a bunch of do-gooders, so I just tried to do a lot of good, and that's church. That's not fellowship. That's not fellowship. We need to see church and fellowship as the Father's sons and daughters in Christ. That's fellowship. Verse 2 says that the life appeared. The life appeared. Who's the life? The word of life is Jesus. The life appeared, and we've seen it and testify to it. Meaning that when Jesus brings life to us and we receive that life, then this life comes from the Father and the Son. That's the life he's talking about. The life that renews us, raises us from the dead. This life comes from the Father and the Son into your life. That's where we get this life from, the intimate fellowship of the Father. Is that you? Is that you today? I want us to just see a little bit of what this life looks like. If you would turn your Bibles to John 5, what does it look like to live this life as lived unto the Father, the way that Jesus did? John chapter 5. And we look at, wait, did I get that right? John 5:19. Yes. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Do you see that? Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. It's very much like when Jesus grew up and he saw his father Joseph, his earthly father Joseph. He was a carpenter. And we know that Jesus himself learned to be a carpenter. How did Jesus learn how to be a carpenter? By watching his father Joseph. In the same way, we are caught up into a relationship in Jesus where we learn how to do what Jesus does by watching our Father in heaven. When we see the Father in heaven doing what he does, that's how Jesus knew what to do. Keep going. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Do you see the interplay? The Father does this, the Son does this. The Son does this, the Father does this. There's this interplay, this mutual partnership between them. Verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So the Father has given this authority to the Son to judge. Verse 23, that all may honor the Son, but just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So here in this mutual relationship between the Father and the Son, there's the giving of authority. It's here. No, you do it. You do it, Jesus. Well, okay, if I do it, then Father, you get the honor. Okay, you get the honor, right? So there's always this other interest. No, it's for you. No, it's for you. And the giving and sharing that's happening there is exactly what we are to be experiencing with the Father as well. The Father is giving us authority. The Father has given us gifts, spiritual gifts that we can use and play out. And he's saying, go ahead, use those gifts. And then we say, okay, we'll use those gifts, but not for my honor, not for mine, but for your honor. Your honor, Father. And so that's how we interplay with the Father, just the way Jesus did. There's so much to say about that, but you get a kind of a clue, a picture. That's the life that we've been called to in fellowship with the Father through the Son. So the question remains for us is that our heart's desire to honor our Father? Do we seek to glorify the Father with our life because we are in this intimate relationship that Jesus himself has with the Father? Do we have this desire to honor him, to glorify him, so that when we are moving about our day, we are saying, Father, do you want me to move here? Do you want me to bless this person? Do you want me to offer gifts here? What do you want me to do? Because I'll do it. If you get the honor, I'll do it. That's the heart. That's our question is. Our question is, do we live for his glory? You know, so oftentimes we put service ahead of actually knowing the Father's will. Let me say that again. Sometimes we put service ahead of actually knowing the Father and knowing his will. I was scrubbing the shower last week, and I was on my hands and knees, and I had my sponge here, and Cadence was with me, my two-year-old, almost two-year-old. And so there she's seeing me put the detergent in the sponge, and as I'm doing that, she says, I need more soap. I need more soap. And I'm like, why do you need soap? She says it again, I need more soap, I need more soap. And then it hit me. Here's the quirky thing about Cadence. She thinks that her name is you. Because we always say, you do this, you go here, you come here. So over time, she thinks that her name is you. Right? And then it dawned on me, well, if she's you, then I must be I. So she's looking at me going, I need more so. Meaning, that I actually, Jeff, her dad, needs more soap. And I get it. I get it after a while. She says, you're right. I do need more soap. Right? So I scrub, and then she's watching me, and she said, yeah, scrub over there. And scrub over there. It's all great. But it hit me in that moment. Her mixing of pronouns and all that. That's what happens when we're in that kind of intimate relationship with a Father, where we can say, Father, whatever you need, that's what I need. And whatever I need is probably what you want me to do. You want me to go and bless somebody over there? then that's what I need to do. You follow? All of a sudden, what he wants and what I want become the same thing. We mix our pronouns up, and it's all good because we're in that fellowship together. Mutual sharing. That's what it ought to be. Oswald Chambers said this line, and it stayed with me, and it keeps me in check all the time. But he said this, from my utmost for his highest. He said, we actually slander and dishonor God by our very eagerness to serve him without knowing him. We slander God with our eagerness to serve him without knowing him. Friends, the Father is far more interested and concerned with who you are and you knowing him than anything you'll ever do for him. Did you get that? He is far more concerned with you knowing him than anything that you will ever do for him. He's the source of our fellowship. That's where we have to start first. We start with him. So that's the source of our fellowship. Secondly is our sharing of fellowship. Okay, verse 3 again, it says that we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's exactly, it's the fellowship we share in the Father-Son relationship that we're to replicate in our horizontal relationships. Okay, so what is happening between the Father and Son is what we put on display in our relationships in the body of Christ, in the church. Okay, so that fellowship means we're sharing our relational life together, sharing our material life together, we're sharing our stuff together, we're sharing our spiritual lives together. All of these things is what we share. We share in mission together, we share as partners together, we share exactly the way that the Father and the Son share life together. And we only can share that life with one another if we have that life ourselves with the Father. When we have that life, the source of our fellowship with him, then we can then play that out and put that on display in how we love one another. So it's really sad when people receive Christ and then they cut themselves off from the family. When they don't want to be part of the church, when they don't want to be part of the fellowship. It's really short-circuiting what God had intended to do by saving them. You're saved into the family of God. So you can display that fellowship that you have with the Father. Spiritual fellowship then is the sharing of this divine life inside a church like ours. That's what it is. And it finds full expression only when we are part of a body of believers just like us. We cannot fully express the fellowship of the Father on our own because we're not in a relationship. We have to be in the body of Christ, indwelling Spirit of God, meeting the indwelling Spirit of God in you. That's how it has to fly. That's how we share our fellowship. So what is our responsibility then in sharing of fellowship? How do we do that? I'll just do a quick run through. Because if you have it, then you just do it. You give it. Loving one another. Loving one another. You put practice loving one another into play. You know, one question that comes to mind all the time is, why is it that the body of Christ doesn't look like the New Testament church, where it had signs and wonders and miracles and people were raised from the dead? All of these incredible things were happening in your church. Why isn't that happening today? What has come to my conviction is that we are not bent on loving one another. Because all of those signs and gifts were spread through people who were willing to love one another in fellowship. That's the main goal. Other ways that we practice sharing. Spiritual gifts. Using your spiritual gifts to build up the others around you. We talked about how different it would be if you came to church not thinking, what can I get out of this service, but how can I bless somebody else? How can I build somebody else's faith up? That is a great way to come to church. Spiritual gifts. That's how you do that. Pursuing unity, being one with one another, understanding our differences but not letting our differences get in the way of love for one another. Partnership together, correcting one another and restoring one another. If someone comes into sin, then it's up to us to come and gently restore them. That's the fellowship that we have. We don't just leave them hanging. We don't just leave them dry. If someone is struggling with something in their life, that's not the cause for running away and standing 100 yards away and saying, well, good luck with that. God bless you. No, in fellowship, we come together and we restore gently those who are walking away from God. That's what Galatians says. That's what we ought to be doing. We don't just say, hey, get it together. No. We say, hey, I'm coming together with you. Let's work on this. Let's try to see how we can see God overcome sin in your life. We suffer together. We forgive one another. We worship together. We give. We accept one another. These are all the ways that we share in fellowship. These are all the responsibilities that we have. Now, here's the thing that I come up against a lot. And I hear people who say, you know what, I'm looking for a community and I'm looking for real relationships, but I just can't find it. And then when I push that a little further, I ask, so what are you doing about that? What efforts are you making to build those relationships? Well, I don't have time. I'm a little too busy. You know, all my evenings are packed and, you know, I'm working all the time and I just don't have time for it. But I can't find that community. Well, something's got to give. You know, the responsibility that we have to put the fellowship of the Father on display is a responsibility that requires some sacrifice. If we're really going to be obedient to the Scripture, and it really is a matter of obedience, it is saying, this is what you're calling us to do, then I need to say, okay, Lord, who is it that you want me to go and share life with? Who is it, that 1, 2, 5 people that I need to be in regular fellowship with? Because if it's not happening, it's not happening. If you're not pursuing it, it's not going to happen. All of us have to sacrifice. And we are just driven by busyness. And everything is urgent. But something has to give. And what's at stake is if we don't put this fellowship into practice, then we're going to lose a whole other generation that is looking for the love of Jesus in the Church of Jesus Christ. And they're not going to find it because we are too busy. That next generation, that's my daughter's generation. Some of your kids' generation. They're going to be looking for Jesus in the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you're able to say, look, I am willing to sacrifice this if it means really putting on display the love of Jesus and the Father, then I'm going to do that for the next generation, at least for the next generation. So that's how we share in fellowship. Thirdly, our story of fellowship. From the very beginning, verse 1, do you notice how John talks about fellowship? He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. You see, there's a personal eyewitness experience of Jesus Christ. If you've been brought into relationship with Jesus Christ, you may not have seen him like John, but you've experienced him, right? Have you experienced Jesus in your life? Talk to him lately? Has he talked to you? Right? Sure. Sure. We may not be able to have that physical contact with one another, but if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then he's living in you and you know. You know his voice. You hear his voice. We shared some of the ways that he's answered our prayers. Sure, he's with us. Sure, he's with us. We've entered into the story of Jesus. That's what happens in fellowship. We now are taking on his story in the world. So when Lana's walking along and she sees somebody who's, you know, there at the bus stop and she's in trouble and she needs prayer, she can share about Jesus because why? That's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus would do. Just like sharing with the woman at the well in John 4. That's what Jesus did. So we enter the story of Jesus. We start living it out with one another. And it's a rich story. It's such a rich story. When we enter the story of Jesus, we are learning from Jesus how to depend on the Father, how to know his love, how to listen to his voice, and how to move where he moves. Remember the story in which Jesus was approaching Bethany, and someone came up to him and said, Lord, your friend Lazarus, he's dying. He's dying. But what did Jesus decide to do? He didn't rush to Bethany. He stayed where he was for a couple days. And then he moved. By the time he moved, Lazarus was days dead. He was dead in the ground. If Jesus was driven by just the need around him, he would have gone in a flash. He would have just gone. Hey, the need's there. We got to go. Got to go, got to go, got to go. But that's not what drove Jesus. What drove Jesus was the agenda of his Father. His Father said, wait. And he listened to his Father. And that's what we do when we are in the story of Jesus. We are listening to our Father and we are moving in the rhythm of his grace and spirit. Knowing this is who we need to talk to. Here's a need over here. Someone's hungry over here. I need to help them out over here. No, but the Father wants you to focus over here. Okay, that's good enough. That's good enough. You enter his story that way. So let me ask you this. What have you heard from Jesus lately? What have you heard? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What have you heard? What have you seen? What have you looked at? It's really important that we understand that we can see Jesus. And seeing in John is very much related to believing. You know, you could see this cross. You see the cross, and you know Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. You could see that. But really seeing is looking at this cross and saying, Jesus died on that cross out of love for me. That's really seeing, right? Seeing that leads to perception, that makes understanding come real in our lives. That's what it means. I remember, Esther, I'm going to give you an example here. You remember when we went to see the Passion of the Christ together? There was a group of us from New Life Church. We went to go see the Passion of the Christ, and we sat at a Starbucks afterwards to debrief it. And I wouldn't recommend that necessarily because, you know, you're just so jarred by what you see. But we went around and we asked each other, what's your experience? What was it like to watch The Passion of the Christ? And I remember what Esther said. You know, I read reviews of the movie and they would all say things like, well, it kind of puts Jews down and, you know, it's very graphic and, you know, it's probably over the top. And Esther said, I was watching my friend getting beat up and I was watching my friend dying for me. That's very different from anyone who would review the movie and see, oh, that's a brutal death on a cross. When you're looking and seeing the cross and you see, that's not just a man who's dying on the cross. That's my friend. That's my friend who's dying for me. That's my friend who they're beating up there. And he's getting beat up for me. See, that's seeing. That's hearing and understanding. And that's what we're called to do with Jesus. What are you hearing from Jesus? What are some of the new things that he's showing you? What are the new things that you're hearing from him? I remember you were sharing just a couple of weeks ago about how grateful you were for the new things that the Holy Spirit teaches us every day. What's he teaching you? What are you hearing from him? What's important about this is how you form a story. The story of Jesus becomes real in your life and you start living out the story of Jesus when you have the mind of Jesus. When you start seeing things the way he sees it. When you start hearing things the way he hears it. There was really important research that came out that shows the number one predictor of a child's emotional well-being. The number one predictor was whether a kid knows their family story. That's something. Why is that? Whether a kid knows their family story, like going in the archives and pulling out the black and white photos of grandpa and grandma and seeing that this is where they grew up and this is how they were raised and then their kids and then them. That is what contributes to the emotional well-being of a child. It's because it's not just to say, here, look how awesome our family is. It's to say, look at the challenges that our family overcame. They went through the Depression, and they got there. And when they can see that your family overcame all kinds of obstacles, they can overcome obstacles as well. So that helps them know when you go through ups and downs, they'll have ups and downs. When we look at the story of Jesus, we see that Jesus often he had moments where he was in despair. He was betrayed. He was disappointed. He was angry. That's all part of the story of Jesus too. I don't want to paint the story out to be, it's all just a walk in the park. When you get inside the story of Jesus in your life, you too will be disappointed, betrayed. But these challenges are real. And we can see in our family story in Jesus that he went through those trials. He went through those challenges. He went through the adversity. And part of the story of Jesus is that he always had his eye way ahead of the adversity. He went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. And so can we. Our family history is Jesus's story. And that's the story that we get to live today. That should provide a lot of emotional well-being for our lives as well. Then the last thing. The last point here is the spread of our fellowship. Our spread of fellowship. Did you notice verse 3? It says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." What does that mean? That means I'm going to share the gospel with a goal. The goal is not that you just get saved, which is probably what most of us think the goal is. I'm going to share the gospel with you so that you can get saved. No, the goal, I'm sharing here the gospel with you because the goal is that we can be in fellowship together. You see that? That's what he says. "We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." And verse 4 says, "We write this to make our joy complete." What is the goal when you're sharing your faith, you're sharing the gospel with somebody else? It's not just so that they get saved and have their own individual personal relationship with Jesus. It's that they have their personal relationship with Jesus and they're joining it with yours. That's fellowship. You get it? That's the goal. That's the goal of sharing the gospel with somebody. We get to share in fellowship with Jesus and the Father and one another. That's awesome. You ever think about that? See, the reason we don't think about that is we're stuck in this notion that fellowship is just, you know, here's my coffee and here's your donut and we're going to talk together. Fellowship is so much deeper than that. When I can add somebody else into my life who is a mutual brother or sister in Christ, I am experiencing a oneness and a depth of togetherness that the world will never know because they don't have the supernatural component of fellowship. We have a depth of love. We have a depth of acceptance. We have a depth of knowing and loving because we're in the Father and the Son. When we're united to one another, there's a depth of love and connection that can happen between us. That's what he's saying. If I share the gospel with you and you believe it, man, we then have the potential to experience the same kind of love that the Father and the Son have. That's awesome. That is awesome. Now, you might think, man, sharing the gospel, I just don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel. Okay? You have to be confident. You have to be courageous. You have to be like, you know exactly what to say at just the right time. You know, you have to be Billy Graham. You have to be whoever you have in your mind about evangelism. And I just want to just nullify all of that altogether. If it had to do with your courage and confidence, you'd fail. I would fail. If all I had right now sharing this word with you was me and my skills and my seminary training, I'm going to fail. The only way this has any impact at all is if the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are in it. If anyone ever gets saved, it's not because, boy, I really came up with a clever line there. You know what? You know how someone gets saved? It's a work of the Holy Spirit where they see the story of Jesus. But they see the story of Jesus through your life. They see the story of Jesus through your life. You are living out a different story, but it's a better story than mine. So I think I want that. That's a good story. So I want to invite you to think about your witness as a sharing of your story. Sharing your story. What are you hearing from Jesus? What are you seeing from Jesus? How can that be played out? You know, when Lana shared her story about the ramp and how they were waiting for the technicians and how she just prayed and then the ramp was fixed. Man, an unbeliever would love that story. It's like, no kidding. Really? That's pretty cool. That's a different story. That's a cool story. Share your story. So I want to encourage you to do that. Share your story. Share what you're learning. Share what you're seeing. Share about how you opened your heart and confessed your sins to the Lord and how Jesus forgave you. Share your story. Share it. And spread the joy. Spread the joy all around. That's the important thing. And I want to just close by just reminding you of the book of Acts. All right? The book of Acts. Where we see this fellowship happening, what do we see happening along with the fellowship? We see many, many, many were added to the numbers who were saved. Acts 2:46, all these new Christians are gathered together and they're meeting in homes and fellowship and they're day by day, they're breaking bread together. And then what happens? God just adds to the number exponentially. Why? They're in fellowship. They're in fellowship. And it's just exploding. Acts 13:2, all the prophets and the teachers are meeting together, kind of like in a staff meeting. And then when they're doing that, they're worshiping together and they're fasting together. That's fellowship. What comes out of that fasting and that prayer? They hear the Spirit say, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. That came out of fellowship. Guys, could it be that if we actually sacrificed and denied ourselves and gave to one another, that out of that, maybe some people could be sent out of our community, into our world, into our city, to do some daring things, just like the Spirit of God sent Saul and Barnabas? Could that be? And guys, we're just talking about ordinary Christians like us. Just us. It's just us who can share our lives together, share our stories together, but share about the wonder of living out the story of Jesus in our lives. And when that happens, incredible things can happen. Incredible things can happen. Just the way it happened in the New Testament. Just the way it happened then. All because we wanted to put on display the fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son in our relationships with one another. That's the point of it. So I want to ask you today, we're going to go to the communion table. Communion table, it's a word for fellowship. But no wonder the early church was encouraged to come around that Lord's table so often, because it reminded them of that fellowship that they had with the Father and the Son. And it reminded them that that's the love that they also have living inside of them, so that when they came around the table, they would come just kind of side by side, arm in arm, saying, this is the fellowship of the Father and Son that is binding us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is awesome. But we're mindful of that from the Scriptures, that anytime we come to the table and we want to enjoy the fellowship that we have, the one thing that ruins it and takes the joy out of fellowship is sin. It's sin. Sin is what blows it all together. And I want to ask you today, as we come to the table of the Lord, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that if you are missing the joy of fellowship, missing the joy of communion with the Father and the Son, if you're missing out on just really knowing the closeness of God in your life, could it be because there's sin in your life? Is there something you're accommodating, a bad habit, some failure, something that you just haven't come out with? 1 John chapter 1, skip down to verse 9, says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know how you get in on the story of Jesus? You open your life up to Him and you say, I confess. The word confess means I agree. I agree, Jesus. I agree with You about my sin. I agree completely with what You have to say about it. And I confess it and I turn away from it, trusting that when I do, You are faithful and just to forgive. And I can know the closeness of fellowship with Him again. So if that joy of fellowship, if there's not that drive in your heart to be in God's presence, to worship Him, to give Him glory, to honor the Father in your life, maybe it's because there's sin. So I want to call us to examine our hearts today as we come to this table where we can experience this divine fellowship. I want to call us to examine our own hearts today. See if there's any wicked way in you. And just confess it to the Lord and repent of it. I want to pray. Father, help us to find a seat at your table here. And help us to do that by overcoming whatever is in our way. Whatever is in our way between us and you. Search our hearts today. We want to know and savor that fellowship that comes when we know and hear your voice speaking to us, just the way that you spoke over your Son, saying, "This is my beloved Son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, we long to hear your voice. We want to move on your agenda. So come, draw near to us as we draw near to you. Father, we confess our sin. We confess it before you and pray that you would forgive us of our sin. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.